I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek his presence among us, that the Lord might hear and the Lord might be present as we seek to worship him today. A very warm welcome to you all and for visiting now and again. It's good to have you again today. I'm not going to go through all the notices as you're accustomed, just to urge you to make use of them. There are some variations. Just to highlight one or two, there'll be no prayer meeting this week, but all being well, it will be possible from the following week onwards. There will also need to be some, not very much extra, but some planning and preparation for the Heritage Day stall. You'll be hearing more about that. There are two new magazines available, The Record, the main church magazine, and also the children's magazine. Often that goes out at the Sunday school first, but it's on the table this time just in case, and just urge people to make use of that. Any families with children, take one or more copies and take some to pass on to other folk as well. To urge you as well to be praying for Mr. Paul Mackerel, who is going to be taking the services next Sunday and the Sunday after, God willing. Pray that he might know God's strength and God's word through him. And then birthdays. We have a birthday on Saturday. That's Abby Haffenden, who's turning 16. Remember her and the family. And because they're going to be away, just to mention next Sunday, Elaine's birthday, I believe. So do remember, perhaps not 16, but whatever it is, we hope you have a good day as you're going to be away. And for the family as well. So I think these are the main things I need to draw to your attention, and again we seek to worship God in all that we do, not just in our gatherings together on Sundays. But we do gather together for the Lord's own word speaks to us. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. And so let us now turn to sing together in Psalm 22 on page 27, singing the verses marked 22 to 26. And these five stanzas are, it's a psalm that is well known as God's, Jesus' words that he took on the cross at the beginning, but in the middle of the psalm it turns to the praises of God. And so let us lift our voices accordingly. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. 22 to 26, let's stand to sing together.
Oh, my praise.
pray together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you do provide for us such words of praise. We hear your call. We do confess that in ourselves we would not be inclined to praise anyone except ourselves. But you work in us and you set before us great reasons for your praise and those things that are sufficient for your praise. For we would fall far short ourselves. But help us to, O Lord, to understand what it means that if we lift our voices and our hearts in praise unto you, that we will come with great joy because of you in the midst of every circumstance and situation of life, that through praise we will know life in our hearts, that life that is forever. O Lord, do lift us that we might fulfill our great purpose to glorify God and to thereby enjoy you forever. That we will know eternal life through knowing you. We pray these things, O Lord, because we do confess that we fall far short in every way. Where we have been tempted, we have sinned. We need your forgiveness, O Lord. We plead that on account of your promises, and mindful of your promises also of judgment on all who remain hard of heart. And we pray, O Lord, that as we find your forgiveness, we will be able to enter your presence with, it startles us, O Lord, but that full assurance that your word speaks of, that it is not of our doing, but your work is complete. That if you have begun that work in Christ Jesus, so you will complete it to the end, until he hands over all things unto you, the Almighty. We pray, Lord, that you would accept us now in Jesus, in his name, under his cleansing blood, that we will be those who draw near to you in faith, and our hearts will be truly turn to humble ourselves and to worship before you, that we will know the beauty of your salvation set upon our lives. Though men may look upon us even as they did with Christ and see nothing in us to be desired, we are not of the eminent, the great, and the mighty, but that you would make of us what is fitting for your kingdom unto your glory. We come, O Lord, knowing that it is only through your redeeming work that we may approach you, and that this too might be all the more unto your glory. We commend to you, Lord, those who are unable to be here. We pray for those who are away on holiday and seek your grace and your keeping of them. We pray that they may be able to find fellowship with your people today, and that your word would be richly blessed also in their lives as we seek for ourselves. We do ask, Lord, that your word will be rich as it goes out in every place, from the rising of the sun to where it sets today. We pray for those who are unable to be here for health or other similar reasons, for health perhaps of body, but also of spirit and mind. We ask that you would restore them. Pray for those who may be again fully occupied in your service today, and ask that you would enrich them even as they do set forth and go according to your will. And so hear us, O Lord, as a congregation of your people. May your blessings be upon us as each one of us has spoken your praises in the assembly of your saints, that we might be joined together in love for one another, but in love above all, for yourself, as you have loved us so freely. And these things we offer before you, O Lord, those sacrifices of praise, trusting that they will be pleasing in your sight and according to truth, and all for your glory, this through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. morning we make confession of our faith together. We do it in the manner of where I read what is known as the Apostles' Creed, but as I read, do make it your own as you hear and acknowledge. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless that to each of us and our testimony before Him and before the world around us. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading this morning as we continue our readings in Genesis. We come to the point in Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 61 through part of chapter 25. So Genesis 24, starting at verse 61. From verse 61 is the last part of the story of the, shall we say, obtaining of a wife for Isaac, the promised, covenant-promised son of Abraham. As the servant had gone to Abraham's home and family and had met Rebekah and asked her to go back with him to marry Isaac. And then in verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leunim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Ether, Hanoch, Abidah, and Eldaiah. And all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. Reading just so far, because from there on we enter further into the story of Isaac. Just so far in God's word this morning. We have read how Rebekah came to Isaac and a loving marriage began. Isaac was probably around about 40 at that stage. If you do the arithmetic, you might say 37, 40. And we read several chapters later in chapter 35 that he died at the age of 180. We don't know when Rebekah's death was, but it seems to have been a life and a marriage of love between them. Interesting that Isaac is the only one of the three main patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many others, who only had the one wife. Most of the others had a wife or a concubine and others. Then was in the second part, chapter 25, is the death and burial of Abraham, 100 years after he received the promise that this land would be his. All he had to answer for it, he committed his life to this land, even to his death, and all that he had to show for it is the place where he was buried at that time. Bear that in mind as you go on into the New Testament and read Abraham's example of faith. And then is Ishmael briefly, but the demonstration of the fulfillment of God's promise to him as well on account of Abraham. And there Ishmael was the father of 12 princes and a great nation to come from him. So far, reading in God's word this morning. Let us turn once more to sing together, and it is something following this in Psalm 44, page 54. Psalm 44, we take from the beginning of the psalm and a recognition, a record of the way that God has worked in the life of his people. We sing through to the verse marked 8. Page 54. O God, we with our ears have heard. Our fathers told us, sir, what you accomplished in their days, in days of long ago, and the possession of the nation, especially in the verses that follow. 44, 1 to 8, we'll stand again to sing.
O God, we with our ears have heard, our fathers told us so, what you accomplished in their days, in days of long ago. Your hand drove nations out and placed our
you are my King and
Have anything to show you today, but I want to ask you about yesterday. Were most of you at home or close to home yesterday? Because I know where you live, so you would have been fairly close to here in Cobham. Were you close to home yesterday? No? A long way away? Who was close to home yesterday? Or at home? Yeah? Okay, good. Do you remember the weather yesterday? Do you remember what happened in the weather around here yesterday? And maybe in a lot of other parts as well. Do you remember? What was it like in the weather yesterday?
Raining.
What, was it raining all day? Was it sunny for some of the day? For the last part of the day, wasn't it? Was it very sunny? Do you remember? Was it very sunny, Nicholas?
Yes.
I think it was, wasn't it? From about 3 o'clock yesterday here, maybe for some of you from other parts it was a bit different, but from about 3 o'clock yesterday, it was a bright blue sky, very sunny, really quite warm. Now, you've told me what it was like, but what would happen if somebody perhaps had been sleeping all day until about 3 o'clock, and then they got up and they looked out the window and they said, oh, it's a wonderful day today. Do you think they would be right? It's a very sunny day today, they would say. Would they be right? It would be a part right, wouldn't they? But not all right, because some of the day was very wet. Very wet. So they would say, oh, it's a very sunny day today, and the end of the day comes, and they're going to bed, and they say, it was such a sunny day today. And you can say, well, but it was not really. And then they would say, but it was such a sunny day today. What would you do then? If they insisted that it was a sunny day and you said, but it wasn't really, it was for a bit, but there was a lot of rain as well, what do you think you would do? Nicholas? Show them puddles. Excellent idea. Tell them, don't just look at the sky, look around you for other things as well. There's other information that you can see for yourself. Big puddles. Yeah. And there's one other thing I can think of that you would do. You know what that might be? Want to try again? Slugs, yeah. Yeah, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Especially when it's wet. Anything else? It's really quite a simple thing. You would tell them that before they woke up, it was raining very heavy. And even if you were not close by and you didn't have that kind of weather yesterday, you've just heard some people who were here who did have that kind of weather. And they've told you it was wet. Now, that's what the psalm is about that we're going to be looking at today. It's saying, listen to what other people have said to you and look around and see what things have happened and understand the whole story about what God is doing. So let's look at that psalm, Psalm 40. We'll read that psalm, Psalm 44, rather, sorry. Psalm 44. You see, that it tells us that there are many people in the Bible who are telling us of great things that God has done. And all the things that we have around us, we learn that when God is at work, that explains it best. So we need to be busy about understanding and listening to what they have said, what God says through them, and what he wants you to do in answer. So Psalm 44, we'll read together now. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So far, may God bless his word as we read it together. And as you will see, if you're making use of the order of service this morning, we will be singing together through this psalm. So let's turn once more to the middle section of this, that very difficult expression of a sense that although these are our faithful people, yet God has rejected them. At verse 9, and there are times when even now we are the church seeks to be faithful to God, and there may be a very strong sense that God is not hearing or answering and caring. In Psalm 44, verse 9, but now you have rejected us and brought us very low. When our armies march to war, with them you do not go. We'll sing through to the verse mark 16, just over the page in the blue church book. On page 55, 9 through to 16. And let's stand again to sing.
But now you have rejected us and brought us very low.
Join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, there is at times a sense in which we ourselves know something of the reproach of your name amongst people around us. There are those of your people even now who know it very severely. We remember too our Lord Jesus, who was despised, but despised in turn the shame, and endured the cross, looking ahead to the great joy that was before him. And we pray, Lord God, that we will know wisdom to reflect upon such things, that we will have an understanding and a strength ourselves in you, where we might be faced with those who are of a different spirit, those who do mock even a little the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for we are in a society where such a glorious name is so mistreated, is despised, is not in the least understood truly. We ask, Lord, that we will be those who are yet turning to you in all things, knowing that it is your hand that overrules in all things, and that where we have a care, where we have a burden, where we have a pain, particularly for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will know that we can bring these things to you, O Lord, as the psalmists have done. We commend ourselves once more for your care. So it is that we do commend on behalf and intercede for on behalf of our brothers and sisters who suffer more vigorously, more painfully for the sake of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that they might be upheld, and even as they have sought to be obedient in all things, that they will know that they are not without reward, and look and endure, persevere in faith, looking to the things that are unseen but that are certain, in and through Christ Jesus. We pray too for those around us who as yet do despise this name, whether it is by mockery of those who bear it, or showing just by their casting him out and setting him outside of their lives, that there will be a turning unto you. Not seeking that this should be of any boast of our own, but that we might glory in you and in your great power to overcome even the stony heart of a man. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper every work that does go out, even as we would support and as we would endeavor ourselves in a variety of ways, and every other work that goes on to make your word known more widely. We pray for the work that goes on through the summer, and we're gathering young people especially together, and perhaps others too, and to speak. Some of them maybe week by week have very little taste of the gospel. May they taste that the Lord is good, and that they would trust in you through Christ Jesus from this time forward. We ask, Lord, for the work that my friend Mike Moore does with Christian Witness to Israel and the other workers with him. And we thank you, Lord, that once more he has been able to meet with some folk in the past week and to bring to them the things that their fathers have told them long ago, the works that you have done, and on that basis the ongoing work of your promise, and especially the great work that has been completed in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him as he has borne this work in this past week, and that he might be refreshed, even as he too has done your will as his Lord before him. We pray in a particular way too, as the days draw near for our folk and the friends in the London City congregation, and uphold them as they come to the end of their time with their present minister, and ask, Lord, that there would be great rejoicing among them. And today, as they ordain a new elder, we commend the congregation to you, and Ian MacDonald particularly, as some of us know him. We ask, Lord, for your upholding of him in his new role in that congregation. We commend our own elders to you in their absence today, and forgive us, Lord, that we can be neglectful of such things day by day, week by week, that we go on, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless their service, Colin Reed and Dick Haffenden. We pray too for their service in leading of the praise, and we give thanks for that, and commend Simeon to you today as he joins with us for this. In other ministries that we have, in our Sunday school work and similar work that goes on in many congregations, we ask for your upholding in this, and do pray that this would be increasingly a shared work by the staff of our Sunday school and the parents, and that we will uphold one another. We pray for even the ministry of the coffee afterwards and the drinks and so on, and give thanks that we might share time together on account of this. And pray that everyone who plays a part in this congregation will know that it is something of great value, and that you are doing your work in and through this. Especially, O Lord, as we are so often widely scattered in the days in between, and that we would yet be mindful of one another and uphold each other in our different labors. That we will be those who maintain the name of the Lord Jesus, even though it may bring that reproach, yet that we would glory in this, in sharing in, even in his sufferings, mindful of all that he has done, as he has given himself this ransom for many. Accept us, O Lord, in and through the Lord Jesus, and for his sake, cleansing us, receiving us as those whose debt has been paid. For your own glory we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me then to Psalm 44? We might make an account of what it is. It is, for one morning, it is inevitably a brief study here. But reflecting on the psalm as a whole. We have been giving special attention, again briefly, to faith over the last couple of weeks, especially looking at Hebrews chapter 11. It is a very good thing to do, to stress faith as our way of entry into God's presence. But I think when we remind ourselves of that is what faith is about, it makes very clear, I think, that what is more important than everything else is our service towards God. Our primary focus is not faith on its own. It's not faith in abstract. Our primary focus cannot stop at faith. If it does, then we don't have anything to hold on to. That's just something within ourselves, if it is anything at all. But if your faith is in God, you will have assurance and hope. Now, we've said that several times over the past few weeks as we've spoken about faith. Now, from time to time, we do turn to some of the Psalms. We take a series working through different parts of God's Word, the Bible, but from time to time in between, we turn to the Psalms. And I find that this one today is an excellent follow-through on just what we have been thinking about, just what I've mentioned there, that placing your faith in God, that you do have something to hold on to. You have what Hebrews calls full assurance. The psalm lays out some very real challenges that face men when looking to God, when we go on in our lives in this world. Real challenges and questions that we have to be aware of when we seek to exercise faith in God. For all that I have said and stressed on faith in the past few weeks and frequently over the past years here, I know that it's not always easy to believe. We can't see God, at least in the way that we are accustomed to see things. We talked about rain and sunshine yesterday. Once the rain is gone, you don't see the rain. You do see the evidence of it. There are ways that you can see God's works. But in the way that many people think of seeing things, we don't see God. And that is hard to get over sometimes, in certain circumstances particularly, perhaps. For all that you try to be obedient, to work out trust in God, you know that He is true, and what He says is true, and therefore you seek to go according to His revealed will. For all that you try to do that, and the people in this psalm profess that they were faithful to the covenant. For all that you try to be obedient, there are times when it still seems that God is silent. God is not active for you. And what then? And this psalm, I think, helps in a very effective way. I propose to work through an outline of the psalm to discover its sense for Israel. Otherwise, I don't think we will be able to apply it well. It's a long way back, but it's worth examining and understanding the setting for them and what the intention was. And then to make briefly an application into the New Testament in which we live, but also how it relates to Jesus. There are certain things here that I think we need to relate directly to Him. And so I want to first of all speak about Israel in the psalm and to outline the psalm under that heading, then to speak about the New Testament church, and then thirdly about Jesus in the light of the psalm. Israel in the psalm, to break that down, the first part talking about being delivered by God, verses 1 through to 8, then discarded by God, 9 through to 16, what we've just sung. Then the expressions of devotion to God, 17 and following. And then from 23 to the end, the cry to God, dependence upon God. So look at Israel in the psalm first of all, and the first section I've headed delivered by God. I've taken this verses 1 to 8 as a section, but within it there are several different notes, and I mean that in the sense of even different voices. These different notes within verses 1 to 8, they are working in one joint direction. They're reflecting on God's great works of deliverance or provision and salvation. I call it salvation, we call it deliverance because it tells about entering into the land. It tells about God throwing out the other nations who were there already. But that was part of his saving work. As he took them out of Egypt, he promised to take them into the promised land. It was all part of their saving work. And this is what God had done for his people. It is acknowledged, it is recognized. We have heard with our ears. They could not see those things that had happened, but they had heard of them, they had listened, and they took them to heart. They knew that these things were true. That first part is, you might say, congregational. It's spoken, we together. It could well be read together, and it may be one of the Psalms, which if a congregation was accustomed to doing this from time to time, we're not, and perhaps we ought to be, to read parts, different parts, in a joint voice, in a single voice, and so on. In this first three verses, it would be all of us together, reading together. And this is this acknowledgement that the position that God's people were in at that point, the point of writing, was entirely due to God's work on their behalf in the past. A very important point, I think, that just as we move along, a very important point is this passing on to the next generation. And perhaps we have lost that in the generations in Britain over in more recent years. And it applies in all sorts of ways. We do it in just ordinary everyday life, even without thinking. What I do is something that my children pick up. What you parents do is something that your children will pick up and will follow through. You've been like that. That's what you have done. There are characteristics in your life, ways of thinking, that you have taken from your parents. That happens anyway. And in that sense, this psalm, the beginning of the psalm, is, I think, something of a consolation back in Deuteronomy and in other parts too. Moses, for example, said to the people, you must teach your children everywhere you go. You must be instructing them, passing these things on. Joshua and others, they said, we do this at a certain time of year, or there's a symbol or a sign of some kind, and when your children ask, you tell them what God has done. And this has happened. Many years later, the sons of Korah, these were David's appointed musicians leading the music among the people. Many years later, they were able to say, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. And they've taken it in. They've held on to it. These people who are serving God here. This tells us it did happen, that they fulfilled what God required of them. We do know, of course, that there were many who failed along the way. But in the middle of all that kind of failure, still the word got through. A picture of that would be, for example, we don't know quite where this fits in the whole history of the kings of Israel and Judah, but one of the kings of Judah, he discovered the law, the book of the law in the temple. It had been hidden, but it had been preserved, and it had been rediscovered. And it renewed the nation. Perhaps for all that goes on around, yet there is a thread that runs through, holding on to the truth. Now we're saying that this was written long after the possession of the land, which is what is referred to in verse 2 and 3. The sons of Korah, many years later. Perhaps even the Next voice, from verse 4 onwards, it's a singular. You are my King, O God. But yet it would seem to be a representative voice, very likely a king, very likely at least a kingly figure. And he looks ahead now, and he expresses confidence that God will continue just the same kind of work. Through you we will push down our enemies, much as had happened before. He professes his own faith in verse 6. I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. It's not that he wasn't going to use them. David is an excellent example of that. You read his story and how often he was fully equipped for war, his army was all in array, ready for battle, but they were hardly needed. God struck the blow against the enemies. It fits very well with just such a heart for God as is put here. And the upshot of that is, in verse 8, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. So this is all good. But then there is a pause. And then the reality bursts out. The current, present reality. It is right that those kinds of words of thanks and praise and faith, they do come from the people of God that he has made himself known to. But at this present moment in history, as the psalm is being written, they have not been at peace. They have not all been well by any common way of thinking. It's not the picture of success that the world likes to think of, or that the people of God, Israel, tended to think of. He had promised that if you are obedient, things will be well for you in the land. There are such strange contrasts. Look at verse 5. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. And compare that with verse 10, for example. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. What's happening here? They are struggling. This is what has happened. On account of that, there is that expression of faith in the second part, verses 4 through to 8. And perhaps the reason that he needs to express his faith in that way is precisely because you have cast us off. They're discarded by God. And the remarkable thing about this psalm is that the position that they found themselves in, the trouble that they were in, they attribute directly to God. There are many other psalms which do speak of trouble. There are certain sections that many people do find difficult to sing today. They're realistic, but they're painful. And they speak of the opposition and the conflict with the world around. But commonly, the blame in those psalms is laid at the feet of others. The opposition. The ungodly around them. This one blames God. It says, you have cast us off. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. You've given us up. You sell your people for nothing. It's like one of those old castles where somebody sells it off for £1. It's too much of a problem for them. Get rid of it. No gain here. You're doing this. You make us a reproach to our neighbors. You made us a byword among the nations. Yes, there are men and enemies among this and within this, but it's directed at God. God, what are you doing here? The question is all the more acute when we go a little bit further down. But they have here, it's expressed, a very strong sense that God has walked away from them. If you were to go right to the end, it would seem, verse 23, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? That's what it felt like. Do you remember when Elijah was on the mountain competing with the false prophets? He was goading them along as they were trying to get a response from their God. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to shout a bit louder to wake him up. And they were having a sense that God was asleep. This Lord who had done such wonderful things for the people in a way that was impossible for man, felt as though he was asleep. And they were suffering. They've been cast off, they've been disgraced, they've been put to shame, verse 9. They've been dishonored. What a puzzle this is. These people God has so richly provided for to bring them into the land, they're already being scattered among the nations. So that's the pain. That's the circumstance. That's the sense that they have, that God has set them aside, discarded them. But the puzzle of this psalm, in a very special way, is their devotion to God. This is especially stressed. Some other places there is a recognition that the struggles that they're going through is because of their sin. It took a long time before Israel recognized this. Many of the prophets recognized it, but not the people. But that was because of their sin. Here, they're saying that we are devoted to you. What is so hard for the writers to grasp is that not only was God leading them in trouble, causing trouble for them, not only did he seem to be doing it, but he was doing it, it seems, in spite of their present faithfulness. Paul says in one little section in Timothy, I think it is, he says a number of things, and he says, he's saying, well, if we do this, God will do this. If we do this, God will do this. But if we are faithless, God remains faithful. And that's the great contrast. And here is something of that question. But in this case, they're saying to God, but we are faithful. And it seems like you are the other way around. You're leaving us alone. How does this work? Verse 17, this next section. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. It's harking back to the promises in the law, where God said, if you go into this land and if you remember me, if you do not forget me, you will be blessed with a harvest, you will be blessed with peace. They're saying, well, that's not happening. And we are obedient. We are upholding your word. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Implied in this is that they have no great difficulty in their mind if man is unfaithful, if man is a sinner, if man is ungodly, no great problem when God punishes. In verse 21, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart? But this does not fit the picture. That's not the position that they could see themselves in. They are arguing, they're saying, but Lord, we have been faithful, we have trusted, we have been obedient. They know that it's not just an outward observance. There are faithful men who are striving and depending on God. They say in verse 18, our heart has not turned back. It's in the heart, it's not just outward observance. But you have covered us with the shadow of death. What kind of scheme is this? It's new. It doesn't fit. Does it fit our way of thinking? It doesn't fit the expectations. We have learned that God has blessed us. We have learned that that means our faith. That we're obliged to keep our faith. We're obliged to keep faith with him. That's the answer for all that he has done for us. And now we're sure that's what we've been about. But he's not showing us his favor anymore. He seems to have removed blessings from us. They're presenting their case. Lord, what's happening? We don't understand. Most penetrating of all, perhaps, is verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Coming back to that in a little moment, because Paul uses that in Romans chapter 8. But the psalm moves further on. I'm outlining the psalm, highlighting what the questions are that it levels before God. But as we move on, we find that for all this puzzle, for all this complexity of the situation that they fail to understand, there's still dependence upon God, still crying out. That's one of the great things about the Psalms that do speak of the difficulty of believing experience, is that they are there. They're expressing that difficulty. And they're talking to God. We often talk about Jesus saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But amidst all of that, he is still talking to God. There's still that you might say it's a very thin thread, but it's still there and it's strong enough. It's that hold. And friends, that is the hold of faith. You can't understand everything. There may be most things that you won't understand. So pray. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? It seems like you are. Arise, don't cast us off forever. It feels like you've hidden your face. The blessing, priestly blessing, was let the light of your face shine upon us. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Do you realize what that signifies? It says, for all that we feel abandoned, we have to know that we're not, and certainly there's no one else that we can call to. People blessed by God, returning obedience to him, finding that he has apparently shut his eyes and his ears to their needs. What now? Do we walk away from this God? Is it no use? These people, how do they respond? They keep on calling on God. That's the faith that we've been talking about. Maybe not something you can see. Not something you can touch. You may not even feel it. You may feel completely the opposite. But faith says, I will still call on God. Take it from Abraham as we did in Hebrews 11. We read today of Abraham's death, his burial. One plot of land that he had in that whole promised land that he could call his own. Did he understand? He did by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 told us. That's what these people are telling us. Doesn't fit. Lord, you promised the land. What have we got? We're scattered among the nations. But I'm still calling on you. I'm not going to somebody else to help me. I can't. There's no help for this. But you can. Arise and help. Still depending on God. Doesn't one of the old songs say, where could I go but to the Lord? The disciples responded to Jesus' question, and he said, do you also want to go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's go then to the New Testament, just briefly. I mentioned Paul using this psalm in Romans 8. And it gives us the lead, I think, for the New Testament use and application, how we might understand this that was set very firmly in the context of Israel as God's chosen people. And I can't help wondering if this was perhaps part of the trigger in Paul's mind to then, that's really near the end of chapter 8 as we have it, and from chapter 9, for three chapters, he talks about Israel. And their salvation. I can't help wondering if perhaps this was a lead-in to him. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And he says this because in the previous verse, it's Romans 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes through a list of just the kinds of things that these people in the psalm were suffering. Persecutions and all kinds of things. He says, will those separate us? Because we are killed for your sake all day long. It is for your sake. It's that identification of the church with the Old Testament people, and for those that it is those who bear the name of the Lord. And bearing the name of the Lord, as Paul so often does, he says, you know, it was earlier in that same chapter, Romans 8, where he says, yes, you will receive a glorious inheritance if you suffer for his sake. In verse 17. I only have time, a little time, to bring this to you. Where we, the church, are obedient, but things are difficult. Paul is saying there that this is still God's purpose. The psalm says that. God continues with his people in everything. And yes, part of his work may be to bring struggles, suffering upon his people. There are times when he chooses to give great increase, and that's one kind of fruit bearing from Christ. But there are other places and other times where he might choose to bring a fruit of a different kind. Rejoice when you are tested, James says, because it will work your faith, it will work patience. Jesus spoke very plainly about the branch that does bear fruit. He says it will be pruned, it will be cut. It will suffer pain so that it will bear more fruit. I don't know about yourselves, but in our backyard we have a couple of fruit trees. They've had tremendous crops this year. Walking along a street here, not far away, a couple of apple trees. Huge crops. Now there are some years where, as the crop starts, you might need to be especially careful to go out and pull out the little ones that are not growing so well, so the others grow bigger and better quality. We haven't really had to do that this year. Maybe there are places where God's church is just exploding more or less with more and more people and really good people ready and equipped. Maybe other places where there's a very weak crop and hard work needs to be done. Such a variety. We looked at Hebrews 11 about faith. Shortly after that, in Hebrews 12, verse 6 and following, we're reminded that it's the ones he loves whom the Lord chastens. We are his children. It's not pleasant, but it is profitable. That's what Hebrews 12 says. That's what Psalm 44, I think, is saying. All behind it and around it and where it's directing us. But as I said, I also want to comment regarding Jesus. Is Jesus here? There are some verses, 13 for example, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. Shaking of the head among the peoples. That's what happened on the day that Jesus died. I think the supreme example of understanding this and living through it is Jesus. There, Psalm 44 was Israel. And frequently we are to understand through the New Testament that this nation was known as God's son and God's servant in Isaiah. And in a variety of ways was thereby typifying Christ. It was always being called to be holy to God and always failing. And that's why the Lord was leading through and why he was using them to lead through to the place where there was a true son whom he was well pleased with, a true servant He would not fail. Israel was always pointing towards Christ, never being quite complete, never truly righteous. There was always that need for that promised seed of Abraham, the Messiah, who would fulfill, who would never forget the name of his God, who would never, in one slightest detail, falsely deal with God's covenant. His heart would never turn back. His steps would never depart from his way. And yet he was broken in the place of jackals. He was covered with the shadow of death. Did anyone obey God more fully? That was the cry of these people in the psalm. We have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. We have obeyed. We have been faithful. Did anyone obey God more fully? Do we cry that as a church? Many of us do. Can we cry that as individuals? But did anyone obey God more fully? Was anyone under clearer recognition from God? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That very same one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did anyone suffer more for God's sake? Did anyone experience the blindness and the deafness of God and the turning away of God's face more than he did? And did anyone cast himself more on God than he did? On that same moment, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. You can trace him through all this. Through the nation of the people of Israel. Culminating in the Lord Jesus. Of course, if you were to look back at Psalm 44, verse 26, for example, is the cry, "Redeem us for your mercy's sake." And you say, well, he didn't need redemption, not in the way we did. But perhaps that's a further reminder of his identification with us. In a way, he did need redemption. He bore the sins of many. And he had to be delivered from under them. And he was. God declared him to be his son by raising him from the dead, answering his cry, "Don't forget my affliction and oppression." I can only go so far this morning. We must be very careful not to deal or think mechanically about God's dealings with us. Because that was a danger that was reflected, I think, in a psalm like this. I'm not saying that they were wrong, but what I'm saying is where they say, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. They were looking along a mechanical pattern. We are faithful, God has promised he will bless us, so if he doesn't bless us, there's something missing. But we think we're right. So what's going on here? They were struggling with it. Many do. There are many who do think that God is withholding what we think of as blessing from the church. We would love to see this place full and more. But the fact that it isn't, and the fact that many churches that aren't seeking with a whole heart to speak the gospel of Christ, where they're missing people, it may just be something along these lines. Yes, we must be careful. We must examine ourselves and ensure that we are not dealing falsely with his covenant. We sometimes think that he is withholding his blessing from the church because someone somewhere is treasuring sin in their heart. And I'm not going to dismiss that. All too often it is true. But many are righteous. Although perhaps accepting this, the expectation of things as our due. But the last note of this psalm reminds us of what it's all about. Redeem us for your mercy's sake. It's entirely the mercy of God. And his plan, his outworking, his purpose So we need to be ready. May this psalm remind us in the whole picture of faith. Make us ready for God to deal with us, even testing our patience, testing our faith, and yet endure in that faith, regardless of what the appearances might be, to know for certain that He is faithful and our only hope. And I brought you to look at Jesus just so briefly, because there we have that example. Just as Hebrews 11 jumps into Hebrews 12 and Jesus is set before us as the great direction of our faith, here too. We don't see Him now. He's unquestionably historical in all these details. This is what He's done. And He's done it for you. He's done it for me. He is our hope. We know that God has answered, does redeem His people for His mercy's sake. Where He has gone, we must follow, sharing in those sufferings that we've read of so often. We need to pray such a prayer as this psalm. But as we do, make sure you take it to the very end. Every single part of it. That's how you understand things that are beyond understanding. It is by faith that He is our help and our hope. And so far, we seek God's blessing on His word among us this morning. Let us pray together. Well, Lord our God, we remember the Apostle Paul in other ways too, and how he struggled so much where there was that great desire in his heart where he longed to be utterly faithful to you in obedience, but found so often that he, living in the body of death, would succumb. We pray with him, O Lord, knowing our own wretchedness, who will deliver us? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Help us to, even in the light of that very question, to continue with him, that great transformation, to sheer gratitude. This deliverance is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we give thanks that He has gone with us, that He has been tested in every point as we are. But how thankful we are that He did not sin, that He has obtained a victory, that He has obtained a certainty, that He has set before us an understanding. Not as the philosophers of this world might think, perhaps, but an understanding that you do indeed work all things together for good to those who love you, to those who keep your commandments. And strengthen us in that then today, we pray, knowing that this is not in vain in the Lord, our Lord who is risen. Accept us then, O Lord, and lead us through the day. May we have that heart that will be led according to truth, that in all that we are and do, we will serve you. For your own name's sake we pray. Amen. We close by singing together the last part of that psalm. It is that cry that the Lord might turn and look on us. We'll take it from verse 17 through to the end of the psalm. All this has happened to us, though we'd not forgotten you. Through to the end, rise, help, redeem, because within your covenant love we're found. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. Keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.